Would unsheath your swords, please. And the reading this morning is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and that's on page 1051. Luke 18, chapter 1, page 1051. And it's called the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of God.
Well, thank you again for having us this morning. It's great to be back. We just returned from India just a few days ago. So 2 days ago, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning feeling full of life. Yesterday, I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning feeling full of life. And this morning, I woke up at 5:15 in the morning feeling full of life. So slowly, we're transitioning from a completely different time zone, and I have to add, a very different climate. So it's great to be here. And as usual, we've got some books at the back on the table. I'll just briefly mention one or six, very briefly. Calvary Road, classic. It's been translated into, I don't know, how many languages, how many copies, probably millions. Very short book about the life of brokenness, the life of the cross, by Roy Hessian. And with a foreword by both George Verwer and Lynn Green. That's the OM and YWAM leaders. So I really recommend it. God has used this in a lot of people's lives in a significant way. George Verwer again gets a mention, drops from a leaking tap. His books have been sold in thousands of editions and in many different languages. This is his latest one. Again, very powerful, very pithy, and very life-changing too. So I thoroughly recommend that. Going back to another era, Shadow of the Almighty. Some of you probably never heard of this book. Some would have done. This is the story and the life and testimony of Jim Elliot. Do you remember he was one of those, was it five, who died in 1956, killed by the very tribe they'd gone to with the gospel, the Alca Indians of Ecuador. And at the time, it was looked upon as a complete failure, a complete disaster. People said, what a waste. Even some church people said that, what a waste, these five giving their lives. Five young, vibrant American Christians. As we look back at their legacy, it was a turning point in the lives of many people. Many people came into missions as a result of hearing this story and reading this book from Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of the late Jim Elliot. The disease of the health and wealth gospels. Perhaps not something that you meet so much here, unless you watch a lot of Christian television, but a reality in many countries of the world, which is drawing many people away from the true gospel into a very self-centered, feel-good, how am I doing type Christian faith. What's interesting about this, this is written by Gordon Fee, who himself is a Pentecostal, although a very well-informed and very good teacher from the Word of God. But excellent book. I do recommend it if it's something that you've come across or want to know more about. Andrew Strauch, I remember when he visited the ship and he took me out for a meal. What a dynamic man he is. Everybody we met, he witnessed to. He's also done some excellent writing. And this is one of the books, If You Bite and Devour One Another, Biblical Principles for Handling Conflict. He's a Bible teacher in a large church in the United States, and it's very good how he unpacks scripture in very practical ways. That is a superb book. I thoroughly recommend it. If You Bite and Devour One Another, which is one translation from Galatians 5, verse 15. The Logos Hope, Malou and I will be on board there in June for 6 weeks. And this is the only book I think that's been written about the ship. It's hot off the press, really. Written by George Simpson, who's one of the members at the Oak Hall Church over there in Caterham. Voyage of the Logos Hope. And finally, Gems from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Tony Sargent, who's always been a great fan of Martin Lloyd-Jones, having sat under his ministry, has collected together all these quotations in one book. If you know the writings, if you ever heard him, if you're old enough to have heard him, then you'll love this book. Really excellent material and lots to think about. We have our own monthly update. That's a paper copy. Although most people will get the email copy. If you would like to receive that, then there's our little card with all the details on. And if you want to know more about OM, then this has just arrived, actually, at our house. This is all the opportunities there are this coming year. So thoroughly recommend this brochure to help you see more of what we're doing. Great. Well, if you have your Bibles open at the passage in front of us, which is Luke chapter 18, that would be great. Now, it's said of Jesus that he never spoke without using a parable. I think that's Matthew 13:34, which is a significant statement. He never spoke without using a parable. So every time he spoke, he used this unique form of illustration to convey truth. And when I read that verse, I thought, well, I wonder, he never spoke without using a parable. What about Luke's gospel? So I counted up. We've got 24 chapters. We've got 25 parables. He never spoke without using a parable. And I want you to try to imagine this morning that you're reading something here for the first time. I know it's hard, but this wasn't written down originally. This was a story. Jesus stood up and he told the story to the crowds. And it was the crowds who sat there and listened to these amazing stories. And what he liked to do often was to bring together two individuals who had absolutely nothing in common from opposite poles of society. And as the parable starts, your sympathies you find lie with perhaps one of the two characters. By the time the parable has ended, Jesus has turned the whole thing upside down and your thinking is completely different. And you've learnt a major lesson. And I hope that'll be true for us this morning. And this is one of those parables where he brings together in dynamic contact two individuals who have nothing in common, would generally not even dark each other's doors, and would just about know nothing about each other. It's the story of the judge and the widow. So let me introduce you this morning to these two characters one by one. Let's start with the judge. Here comes the judge. Okay, he was wealthy, probably one of the wealthiest people in his particular society. He was well-educated, he was professional, and he was respected. I would imagine if the judge was coming down the road, on the same side of the road as you, and he acknowledged you before you acknowledged him, you would remember that probably for the rest of your life. He was a powerful man. I mean, he had the power to say to an individual, guilty, and you pay a fine or you go in prison, or he had the power to say innocent and you were set free. So everybody wanted to be on the right side of the judge. He was the very top of the social ladder. The judge would be with the mayor, I guess, of the town, the principal of the high school, the senior doctor. And every town had a judge. He was an important local magistrate. And as I say, he had immense power. He could grant you protection. He could listen to what you have to say and himself come to a decision as to whether he agreed with what you were saying and was sympathetic to what you were saying. So here's a man who would have immense influence throughout the whole of his particular town. The Bible has a number of things to say about judges. A couple of verses here from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25 verse 1 says, "When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty." And then a couple of chapters further on, Deuteronomy 27 verse 19, a significant statement here, especially when we consider what we're looking at this morning. It says this: "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow." So that's a very bold statement. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from, amongst others, the widow. So what about the judge in this parable? What are we told? Well, we're told two things about him. We're actually told them twice. The first thing we're told about this judge is he didn't fear God. So, what was he? Atheist? I don't know. Godless, I guess we'd have to say. He had no appreciation or understanding of any superior power. He didn't look up to a divine being. He only looked, if you like, horizontally. Religion, religious belief, thoughts about God, one in his life. It didn't affect him, apparently, in the way he acted or he behaved. God wasn't there. That's the first thing we're told about him. How would you feel sitting under a judge who didn't believe in God? Well, I guess a great number of judges in our country don't believe in God and still manage to do a good job. We, of course, would like, if we sat before a judge, to or hope that he would have some religious belief, but this man didn't have any. But even more disturbing to me is the second thing we're told about him. Not only says he didn't fear God, it says he didn't care about other people. Didn't care about other people. So he has no compassion, no heart, no concern for others. Surely that should be in the DNA of a judge, shouldn't it? His concern to do the right thing, to help people, to show a little kindness, but not this man. He didn't care about other people. Not only did he not care about God, he didn't care about other people. So that leaves us with a rather bleak picture, doesn't it, of a self-centered, probably greedy individual who was only concerned with his own well-being and his own life. I really would not like to sit under a judge who didn't care about people, because I would imagine some of the judgments he would pass would be pretty reckless and unfair. But that's this man. Important, wealthy, no fear of God, but also didn't care about other people. So that's the top rung of society, I guess, about as high as you can get, the judge. And then Jesus brings into this story, remember it's a story that Jesus is telling. He then introduces somebody who, I don't know if you'd even think they're on the first rung of the ladder. I'm not sure they're even on the ladder at all. Because they are the widow. And the widow in those days was one of the poorest, most vulnerable members of society. They had very great difficulties. No husband to protect them against others. Often a widow was a symbol of complete helplessness. There were no government handouts. You were totally dependent either on your family helping you or society at large. It's a bleak outlook in those days for the widow. And perhaps it's also worth bearing in mind, we tend to think of widows as older ladies, and generally that's the case. It's not necessarily the case. All of us meet widows sometimes in their 20s who, after a very short marriage, their husband passed away, and your heart goes out to them. So the widow was very vulnerable, very needy person. Hence, there are many protective laws in the Bible about widows. Deuteronomy again, chapter 10, verse 18. God defends the cause of the fatherless and widow. That's good news, isn't it? God is for the widow. God defends the widow. Zechariah 7:10 gives us this instruction. Do not oppress the widow. God's concerned, you see, with the whole of society. With compassion. Something this judge hasn't got at all. And famously from James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We read, don't we, that widows had particular dispensations. One, of course, was that after the farmer had gone through his field collecting either the grain or collecting the fruit from the orchard, he was forbidden from going through a second time to collect whatever had been left or dropped or not originally gathered. That opportunity, that privilege, was reserved for the widow. So she could go in and she could help herself to as much as she wanted, be it grain, be it fruit, be it whatever. God's provision, you see, for every member of society, including the widow. And I'm sure you'll remember too the scene of the temple treasury. And Jesus was sitting there just watching what was going on. It's an amazing scene, actually, if you put it in your mind. There are these people going past, and Jesus is just sitting there watching everyone as they go past. And it says the rich threw in their money, probably making a lot of noise as the coins hit the metal container and walked on. And then, unnoticed by everybody, except by Jesus, was the widow. She went past, she put two tiny coins in and moved on. What did Jesus say about the widow? He said this: they, the wealthy, gave of their wealth, she gave of her poverty all that she had. So here we have the judge and we have the widow. Can I ask you just to use your imagination for a moment? Because I want to try and show you perhaps how this little story played out. We have the judge and we have the widow. We'll say it's about, 10 o'clock in the morning. And the judge, great big house, part of which is his office. And along comes the widow. So she comes up to the gate and has to open the gate, walks along the path, comes to the front door. There's a big bell pull. So she pulls it. Dong, 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 dong. And there stands the servant or whoever is on duty. Good morning, madam. Can I help you? Oh, yes, please. I've not been treated properly, and I need justice. I wonder, could the judge give me some time so I can just explain the situation? Do you have an appointment? No, no. Do you have any money? No, I don't. Without an appointment and without money, there is absolutely nothing I can do for you this morning. Goodbye. And slams the door. So what does she do? Does she run away like a dog with its tail between its legs? Does she think, oh dear, I give up, poor me? Oh no, not this lady. No, no, she's made of sterner stuff. Fast forward the clock to, what should we say, 3 in the afternoon. Comes up again to the gate, walks along the path, comes to the big front door with the bell pull. Dong, 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 dong. Good afternoon, madam. Did you come here already this morning? Yes, I did. What do you want? I come to ask if the judge can hear my case because I've been treated unfairly and I know he can grant me justice. Is that possible? Have you got an appointment? No. Money? No. Okay, you've got 10 seconds to leave this property. If you fail to do that, we will call the police. Slams the door. What does she do? Well, she walks out and watches the clock, or whatever they had in those days, and comes back again at 11 o'clock at night. Now, 11 o'clock at night, the house is in complete darkness except for the bedroom of the judge. She comes up to the door, pulls the bell, dong, 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 dong. No answer. Servant's off duty. The judge, of course, up in his bedroom, hears the doorbell ringing. So he says to his wife, somebody ringing the doorbell. Yes, I think it is. And he was in bed, you know, his long nightcap, drinking his Middle East Milo. And we'll go and see who it is. So she goes over to the window, opens it, looks out. I mean, in the dark, you can't see much down below. Hello? Hello? Anybody there? Yes, I've come to see the judge. Have you any idea what time it is? Yes, approximately 11:05. So the judge says, who is that? It's that woman who has been twice today, the widow. She's not coming again this time of night, is she? Yes. Is there any of that boiling water left you can pour out of the window? I think you better go away. My husband's very unhappy. I should leave quickly. Puts the window down. He is very unhappy. He drinks his Middle East Milo far too quickly. Goes to sleep and suffers from recurring nightmares. The same recurring nightmare. Because coming along the street, one after the other are widows. Widows. So he wakes up in the morning with a splitting headache. He says, oh, his wife says, what's the matter, darling? Oh, my head's absolutely killing me. What's the matter? I had a terrible nightmare. I kept seeing these widows. She said, it's all right, darling, don't worry. Today's your day off. It's fine, you've got a holiday today. Oh, yeah, that's right, it's my day off. She said, yes, so maybe this afternoon we can go shopping. Shopping, all right, this afternoon. So come the afternoon, they go out, and just as they're walking along the pavement, guess who's coming in the other direction? The widow. He says, oh, I've had enough of this. I can't take any more of this. All right. I just for peace and quiet, I'll listen to this woman. I'm just sick and tired of this constant barrage. I'll give in. I will listen just for a quiet life. Well, that's the parable, really, with a little bit of poetic license added in. Was that an exaggeration? I mean, the language here is unbelievable. How he reacts to what's happening. He says, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, all right, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Very interesting, that verb, wear me out. In the Greek, it means to hit under the eye. We might say to give somebody a black eye. It's sort of a disabling move. That's how he felt. He felt he'd been punched repeatedly. And just for a peaceful life, he decided that he would, okay, agree to what this woman was saying. And finally, she gets the opportunity to bring her case. So what's this all about? This strange story. Why did Jesus tell this story? What point was he seeking to make? Well, maybe we should just start off by saying what this parable is not saying, because that's important. You see, there are some people who, when it comes to parables, like to give an equivalent of everything in the parable. They spiritualize every aspect of it. And if you do that, you're really violating the whole principle of a parable. You're also going to end up with a whole load of nonsense. Some of you may know that Augustine famously did this with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Everything had an equivalent, even the donkey. Well, believe it or not, he said the donkey was the flesh of Christ's incarnation. Just ridiculous, and ended up murdering the whole of the story. So what is this parable not saying? Well, the first question is God represented here by the judge? Well, basically no, because he's an unjust judge. Is God unjust? No, the Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If you're unjust, it means you have no particular respect or desire for justice. That's not our God. So in no way is God like the unjust judge. So is this parable therefore telling us that we can bully God into doing what we want? But sort of metaphorically, we can put God's arm up behind his back, and if we pull it hard enough, eventually he will agree to what we want. So actually, we are able to make our will become God's will. Is that what it's about? Well, clearly no. Prayer is not about us changing God's will. It's much more about God changing our will. That's one of the wonderful things when you come to prayer. You might come with your own agenda, and as you seek God, suddenly the whole thing shifts and changes, and you've got a different perspective and a different burden on your heart. So no, it's not a case of bullying God. Is the judge like God? Well, no. I mean, as I've said, he's not unjust. The judge acts selfishly. The Lord acts generously. The judge wants to get rid of the woman. And we know that Jesus wants to hear and welcome and receive us. The judge listens, but for all the wrong reasons. Jesus listens for the right reasons. So what is the point of this parable? Well, the first verse tells us. Right at the start. Unusually, actually, Jesus gives us the meaning of the parable and then tells the parable. Often he tells the parable and then gives the meaning. So if you want to know what the parable is all about, verse 1 will tell you. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The point of this parable is a massive encouragement to intercessory prayer. In fact, prayer is the remedy for not losing heart, for not giving up. Persistence in prayer. That's what it's about. And that's one of the key factors that leads to us getting what we ask. The Jews didn't believe you could pray more than 3 times a day to God, because they believed if you prayed more than 3 times a day, then you would weary God by praying. I think they were thinking possibly of Daniel, who prayed, you remember, 3 times a day. But here, perseverance is commended and encouraged. Persevering in prayer. We're not talking about, a prayer and then necessarily an immediate answer. We're talking about long-haul prayer here in terms of intercession. And that's something very strange to our culture, I think, because we're so much now in an instant, can't-wait culture. Whether it's the microwave meal that within 3 minutes is hot and ready to eat, where it's the machine that will dispense a bar of chocolate when you put the money in and pull the tray out the bottom, we're not into waiting. And yet, this is precisely what is being taught here in this parable. We should always pray and not give up. Keep on praying. James Fraser, one of my great heroes, if you ever see his book Mountain Rain, do read it. It's one of the few Christian books I think I've read 3 or 4 times. James Fraser worked amongst the Lisu people of China. For years, saw nothing happening. Prayed and prayed, saw nothing happening. Many times he was tempted to go home. He was actually a very talented classical pianist. But he didn't, he stayed there. And then eventually, after years, he heard of a family here, trusting Christ, the family here. And it was like the mountain rain when the snows melt that it slowly became an incredible deluge. James Fraser said this, "Is this not the secret of many unanswered prayers that they are not fought through?" We should always pray and not give up. Keep on, keeping on, crying out to God. And that's exactly the phrase that is used at the end. It says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will he not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" That's an interesting phrase. It doesn't say who pray, who intercede. It actually just says cry out. I think that's one of the most wonderful forms of prayer. When your heart is so burdened and overwhelmed that the only thing that you can do is you cry out to God. You don't need language for a cry. It comes from the heart. It's the oomph. It's God. It's a wonderful form of prayer. It's the Holy Spirit touching us and showing us that there's no other hope. Our only hope is God. Our great need is God. You don't need words. It's just directed towards the Almighty, crying out to God. When did you last cry out to God about something? When did I last cry out to God about something? Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And it's as we pray, as we persist in prayer, that God will graciously answer our prayers. Maybe not as we expect or as we want, but he will answer. I stand here this morning really as the answer to the intercessory prayers of a whole Christian union 47 years ago in the city of Norwich where I was a student. I'm an answer to prayer. I had no idea that the whole CU, and they were really serious about it, they had prayer meetings just to pray for me. Well, they must have seen what a needy character I was. They were praying in their twos, they were praying in their threes. I stand before you this morning as an answer to prayer of a whole Christian union. We should have all these characters up, or some actually have gone to be with the Lord already, but we should have some of them up here this morning. I am an answer to prayer. And so are you. I hardly ever meet an individual who can't point to at least one person who prayed for them. Hardly ever. For some of you, it will have been your own parents. For some of you, it will have been your grandparents, maybe. Maybe sadly skipped a generation. It may be your school teacher who prayed for you. How wonderful. Maybe your next door neighbor. Maybe your youth leader. I don't know. What I do know is that we are the answers to prayers of other people. So if we are the answers to the prayers of other people, with that privilege comes the challenge and the opportunity, who is going to be the answer to our prayers? Who are we praying for? It's worked for us. We're here today as the answer to prayer. Who are we praying for? Who's on your hit list? Do you have a hit list? I've actually got mine inside my Bible. Very unspectacular hit list. 7 days of the week. And on each day, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 people. 12 people a day, 7 days a week. 84 people. I mean, I need a list. Maybe you're more spiritual than me and you can just sit down and intercede. I need a list because my mind just goes everywhere otherwise. But it's great to have it. And it's not written in stone. I can change it. I can add people. I can take people off. But this is it. I'm an answer to prayer. So are you. So who's going to be the answers to our prayers? That's the challenge. And that's the reality for us. But the context of this whole parable is actually the second coming. I don't know if you picked that up. Because the last verse says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What a challenge. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's almost a rhetorical question with the feeling that maybe there won't be so much faith on the earth when he comes as we move towards his second coming. Jesus told a parable that they should always pray and not give up. And ever since I've been with OM, we've been praying for the same countries, year after year after year. I don't know how many times I've prayed for Turkey. Nation of Turkey. Why Turkey? Well, Turkey's a nation that was in every page of your New Testament. You say Turkey? Turkey's not on my New Testament. Well, it wasn't called Turkey then. It was Asia Minor, of course. Galatia, Ephesus, all seven churches of Revelation, Antioch, Tarsus. The list is endless, where Paul went backwards and forwards in ministry. By 1960, Turkey had only 10 Turkish believers. In the whole nation, was only 10 known Turkish believers by 1960. What had been the heartland for the gospel had dwindled almost to the point of extinction. And so we were praying for Turkey and still praying for Turkey. How many believers in Turkey today? Well, it's estimated about 4,000. That's a big increase on 10, isn't it? But wait a minute, the population is almost 80 million people. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? It's justice. Justice that's being asked for, cried out for. And what a need for that particular prayer burden today. Justice. My goodness. Crying out for justice for the Christians in Syria, Christians in Egypt, in Sudan, in Afghanistan, in Iraq. Justice for them. We have a responsibility to cry out to God for these, on behalf of these people, day and night. Many believe that the fall of the Iron Curtain was due to the prayers of Christians and churches. I think it was Open Doors had this 24-hour, 24/7 prayer going on. The fall of Ceausescu in Romania is almost completely linked with the prayers around one of the Baptist churches that just continue to pray. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Let me finish by quoting one of the men, perhaps in British church history, who's best known as a man of prayer, and that was George Müller. Have you heard of George Müller? Originally from Germany, he was famous for having a whole range of children's homes in Bristol and around that area, and he was famous for the fact that he never asked for any money. He was also famous for the fact he'd had, 20,000 answers to prayer. Don't know who counted them up, but somebody must have done. Anyway, right at the end of his life, he was speaking in a church, and a woman came up to him afterwards and said, Mr. Müller, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. He's a very humble man. He said, yes. She said, how is it God has answered all your prayers and has not answered all mine? So he looked at her, he said, madam, God hasn't answered all my prayers. She said, well, I read that you've had 20,000 answers to prayer. He said, I've had many answers to prayer, but God has not answered all my prayers. She said, okay, give me an example of a prayer you're praying that hasn't been answered. He said, okay. He said, a friend of mine, a colleague of mine, has got two sons. Neither of them are believers. And he said, I've been praying for them every day for 40 years. That says something about George Muller, doesn't it? Praying for them every day for 40 years. I'm trusting God in his time and in his way to open their hearts. So the woman said thank you and went off. And very shortly after that, George Muller died. And his funeral was a huge affair. I mean, the whole of Britain knew about it. It wasn't just the Christian community because he was such a famous character. Cars and hearses and people all going through the part of Bristol. At his funeral, one of those boys, men, trusted the Lord. And actually within a few years, the second one trusted the Lord. And he said to this woman before she left, he said, the problem with many Christians is that when they pray, they open a door of expectation in their heart. He says, sadly, they don't keep that door open. They close it. They close the door of expectation. And without faith, he said, it's impossible to please God, quoting from the Bible. He said, keep open the door of expectation. We leave God to work out the answers in his way, but our responsibility is to pray in faith, keeping open the door of expectation. That's why we have this parable, that we should always pray and not give up. May that be true for us on a personal level. Also, as we pray for the nations, let's cry out to God. And let's believe him to hear us and to be glorified as a result. Amen.